Hill. I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the second segment of a little mini-series of three that we're doing on the writings of the great Christian theologian, St. Augustine. As I mentioned in our first program, I've been reading St. Augustine as my great commentary on the scriptures and on life and introduction to psychology as well as theology for almost half a century. And recently I published a little book of the writings of St. Augustine, an introduction to St. Augustine, published by Crossroad. And you might be interested in this. It has a whole discussion of Augustine as philosopher, theologian, scripture scholar, spiritual writer, and historian. I would like today to take up where we left off after the conversion of St. Augustine and his beginning of his life as a bishop. One of the first things he did was write his great confessions. And the purpose of this book, which is next to the Bible, possibly the most popular Christian book ever written, was to tell other people about how God had been merciful to him and had delivered him. Augustine wrote it when he was a young man, but just the year before his death, he gave a copy of this book to a Roman official, Darius, and he said, "You know, even now when I read it, it moves me. It's the story of God seeking for a soul." Now remember that Augustine was a philosopher, that he came to God not only by prayer, but by looking with his mind. He would be the last one in the world to think that you could approach God only by your mind. But he also would think that most people must use their minds when they approach him. And he speaks to God as the Father of all things and the Father of all minds. He does not for a moment think that the human mind can encapsulate or come to complete grips with God's mind. In fact, he says in one place, "If we could imagine a mind so great that it knew all things, past and present and yet to come, and if we went to such a mind, in the presence of it we would all fall to silence." But he says that is not like the mind of God. Because even such a mind that we could think about has a past and a present and a future. And he said that mind would think as I think when I sing a song. I sing what I know I'm singing, I remember what I did sing, and I'm looking forward to what I'm going to sing. I have a past, a present, and a future. And he says, "Far be it from me, O Lord, far be it from me to think that you hold your knowledge in such a way. For with you there is neither yesterday nor tomorrow. And through your today pass all tomorrows and become all yesterdays. But to you there is only now." Now, St. Augustine, like anyone beginning to search for God with his mind, must look at the world around him. Before the Lord gave the world the Bible, he gave it another book, and that is what we see and perceive around us. St. Paul, who was the great guide of St. Augustine, points that out in the Epistle to the Romans, that the invisible things of God are knowable by reason of the things that we can see. St. Augustine also prayed, and he had a deep spiritual experience of God. He uses knowledge, he uses experience, and all of them come together and make the experience of grace. Now, St. Augustine was drawn by a love of God, a desire to know God, a desire to see him. And this is what he says: "Without doubt, but with utter certainty, O Lord, I love you. You have wounded my heart with your words, and I have loved you. Heaven and earth and everything that is in them tell me that I should love you. For you have mercy on whom you will have mercy. Otherwise, heaven and earth cry their praise of you to deaf ears. But he says, O God, what is it that I love when I love you? That's a great question. What is it that you love when you love God? Listen to St. Augustine's answer. It's not the beauty of any bodily thing, nor the order of the seasons, nor the brightness of the light that makes our eyes rejoice, not the sweet melody of songs, the fragrance of flowers and ointments, not bread or honey, not limbs that carnal love embraces. None of these things do I love when I love my God. And yet, now this is very important. In a sense, I do love light and melody and fragrance and food and embracing when I love God. The light and the voice and the fragrance and the food of the embracing of the soul. Where that light shines upon my soul, which no place can contain. Where that voice sounds, which no time can take away. Where I breathe that fragrance, which no wind scatters. Where I eat the food that is not lessened by eating, where I lie in the embrace which satiety can never surrender. That is what I love when I love my God. And then he wants to know, he really knows, but he does this for his readers. Remember, many of his readers were pagans. Many of them were Arians. Many of them had embraced the philosophy of Platonism as a religion. Some of them were Manichaeans, people who thought that there were two gods. And St. Augustine leads you beautifully. He says, what is this God that I love? I asked the earth, and she said to me, I am not God. I asked all the things that are on the earth, and they made the same confession. I asked the sea and the deeps, and the creeping things, and they all said, we're not your God, seek higher. I asked the winds that blow, and the whole air, and all that is in them, and they said, I am not God. I asked the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they all said, we are not the God whom you seek. And I said to all of the things around the gates of my senses, tell me of my God, since you are not he. And they all shouted out, in a single chorus, he made us. How important this is for the world in which we live. We live in a world of immense scientific progress. Just last evening, I was looking at some of the newly released photographs from the Hubble telescope. There was a little photograph. It looked kind of harmless. It showed all these little round things in different shapes there. And it was a photograph of the most distant corner of the universe. And these little round things were not stars. They were cities of hundreds of billions of stars called galaxies. And there was one here, one there, one over there. There were dozens of them in the picture. This is a picture that is millions of light years across. A little picture. So when Augustine says to the sky, are you my God? It's very awesome. And the sky says, I am not your God, for your God made us. This is so incredible that St. Augustine, at the end of the Confessions, has this question. What man can explain this to a man? What angel can explain it to a man? What angel can explain it to another angel? None. And isn't it interesting that I was reading a book by the great scientist of our time, Professor Robert Jastrow, retired professor of physics and astronomy from Columbia, in his book God and the Astronomers. And he ends the book with those questions. When he's speaking about the Big Bang and the universe in which we live, 20 billion light years across. And he says the same thing. What man can explain it to a man? What angel can explain it to a man? What angel can explain it to another angel? I realize that there are some people listening to this program who do not approach God through the mind, but rather through the feelings and emotions. St. Augustine may not be for you, although he is a great father of the church. And here and there, somebody will catch this program who doesn't believe in God or doesn't know whether there is a God. My answer is stop and listen. Listen to the voice of nature around you, from the smallest subatomic particles to the galaxies and cities of galaxies. What do they all say? We did not make ourselves. He made us, who lives forever. Augustine struggled for a long, long time. And he asked, where did I find out about God? He examined memory. The great, great fields of memory. He writes in a most revealing way about memory, something that very few people think about. The immense number of caverns and dens and file cabinets and, shall we say in our time, computer chips and programs tucked away so that I can retrieve in a second things that I have not thought of for years. Augustine says, I walked through the great fields of memory, filled with stones on which are carved the images of things that are no more. The memory of music, of light, of ideas that we had that had no physical appearance. And these can be drawn out of memory. And yet memory itself is not God. And finally, Augustine looks at love. Remember, he was a man of passionate loves. Not only was he caught in lust, for a long time he lived with a common law wife who was good and faithful to him and he to her, and of whom he speaks quite well. He had a good friend when he was a teenager who died, and he speaks about him. Augustine was a man who had great friendships and loves, but even these did not teach him about God entirely. They were not God because they passed away. He deeply loved his mother and mourned for her when she died, but he knew that she had to go on to another world, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so finally he comes to that which you can love without any limitation, without any fear of loss. Remember, he's spoken to us about sight and hearing and smell and taste and sound, not really leading us directly to God, but letting us know about them, pointing to an inner kind of love that goes beyond the senses. And so he ends this part of the Confessions, the 10th book, with this prayer for which he is so very well known. O beauty, so ancient and yet so new, too late have I known you, too late have I loved you. For behold, you were within me, and I was outside. And in ugly ways I cast myself on things beautiful because you have made them. You were with me, but I was not with you. And I was kept from you by those things which, did they not have their being in you, would not exist at all. But you, O Lord, called out and broke open my deafness. You shined forth beams of light and chased away my blindness. You breathed your fragrance upon me, and I drew in my breath, and even now do I pant after you. I tasted you, and I hunger and thirst for more. For you did touch me, and I burn for your peace. For you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are ever restless until they rest in you. Have you had that restlessness? Anyone who is alive to life knows that restlessness. You know, there are, sadly enough, in this materialistic and paganistic culture, many people who walk around and they are not alive at all. They live on the vague surface of things. They see life very much like a pet dog or a cat. They do not go into its inner meaning. They never examine the meaning of what happens to them. They never ask what all of these things mean. They are very sad. Of them it has been said, "Fear not to die, but fear never to have lived." And there are many others who look for life and its meaning. They become desperate. They know nothing of truth. They know of no great foundation of beauty, especially of beauty that will not be taken away. They yearn for justice, but it is a dream. And like Augustine before his conversion, they twist and turn on their chain. They look here, they look there, trying to find an answer. Perhaps one of the modern poets, Gertrude Stein, said it very well. When she was dying, this very modern poet said to the people around her bed, "What's the answer?" And nobody answered her. She asked again, and finally she said, "Well, if there is no answer, what is the question?" Some people don't know the question. And yet there are some that do. For most of us, the answer to the question has come, as it came to St. Augustine, through Jesus Christ. Augustine writes this: "The true mediator, whom in the secret of your mercy, O God, you have shown to us and sent to us, that by his example we might learn humility, that mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, appeared between sinful mortals and you, the immortal and just one. Like human beings, he was mortal. Like God, he was just. So that the wages of justice being life and peace, he might, through the union of his own justice with God, make void the death of those sinners whom he had justified by choosing to undergo death as they did. He was shown forth to the prophets that they might be saved by the justice of God and make void the death of those sinners whom he justified by choosing to undergo death as they did. And he was shown forth to holy men of old that they might be saved by faith through the prophets in his passion which was to come. And now he has suffered. As a man he is mediator between God and men, but as Word of God he is equal to God, God with God, together with one God. How very much you have loved us, O good Father, who have spared not even your own Son, but delivered him up for us wicked men. How you have loved us, for whom he thought it not robbery to be equal with you, became obedient even to death on the cross. He was free among the dead, free to lay down his life, and had the power to take it up again. For us, he was to you victor and victim, and victor because he became a victim. He was for us, to you, both priest and sacrifice, and priest because he was sacrifice, and turning us from slaves into your children by being your son and becoming for us a slave. Rightly then is my hope in him, who sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. Otherwise, I would despair. And many and great are my infirmities, but the medicine that you give us is more powerful. We might have well thought that your word was remote from reunion with us, and so have despaired of ourselves, if indeed it had not happened that the word became flesh. The world in which we live is incredibly superficial. It is also incredibly unaware of the mystery of evil, of the mystery of life and death. It gives practically no thought to where each one of us is going, except for the moment when it acknowledges the death of someone else, soon to be forgotten, or when our own death is suddenly staring us in the eye. How sad it is, as a clergyman, to go to visit someone who is dying. They've lived life on the surface, and they die on the surface. They've spent their lives catering to animalistic needs. And as one minister said to me, when you go to visit them, they look at you like a cow in a stall. How terribly sad, how heartbroken I am to think of it. St. Augustine was very, very clear, because he had experienced it himself, that there was only one way that we could be saved, and that was through Christ. He was concerned and returned over and over again to the question of the salvation of those who do not believe in Christ through no fault of their own, because half of his relatives were pagans. His father was only converted shortly before his death. But St. Augustine put his hope that these people would be saved through Christ. But most of all, he made it very, very clear to Christians that they must be converted to Christ and follow after Christ. And they must follow him with a repentant heart. There were four ways to God that St. Augustine, following the scriptures, identified. Faith, hope, charity to one's neighbor, but most of all to God, and one other way. And he said, without that way, faith, hope, and charity will not be well founded and will not last. And he says, that is the way that was taught to us perfectly by the Messiah, perfectly by the Son of God. That way is humility. Meditating on the life of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, He said there are three steps in the spiritual life. Humility. We must listen. He says we are all being called. That Christ calls to us by his life, by his sufferings, by his death. He calls and calls. He calls through the scriptures. He calls through the sacraments. He calls through the blessings that come to us in life. And he calls to us through the dark times and suffering. He calls to us by our life, and he calls to us by our death. He calls to us by the beautiful things we see in creation, and he calls to us even by the ugly things, reminding us that to God, no creature is ugly. He tells us that ultimately, evil is reduced to nothing at all by Christ. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are ever restless until they rest in you. I heard those words when I was a child, and they have haunted me ever since. And because of St. Augustine, because of the saints, I have tried not very well to seek God and to rest in him. If you have done this, you know what I mean. And if you have not done this, pray that you may soon begin to rest in him.